Katie and I have been coming to this church now for 20 years. Back then, I was 35 when I came into this church. I had hair. And a young doctor by the name of Dawson met us back there and would chat with us a little bit. Katie was very quick to embrace everybody and decide this was a great place to go to church. I was pretty reserved and kind of wondering what this group was really like. Maybe there's some of us today that are sitting here and you've just sort of darkened the door of this church, but you're not really sure what the people are like. Maybe actually you were a little hesitant to come today because you thought, I'm not sure if I fit in. Those people, those church-going people are, you know, they're good people. They're a little too good for me. So let me tell you what I've discovered about these people, this church, in the last 20 years. I've sort of summed it up with a bit of an A to Z. They got attitude. Many of them are broke. A lot are crazy. Some are depressed. Many are fake. Good for nothing. Helpless. Ill, jaded, kooks, lazy, mean, nasty, oppositional, plastic, quitters, rash, sad, trivial, unable to make decisions, vain, worse, ex-husbands and wives, yes people. It's a zoo. Exactly. Welcome to the church. So what I'm trying to encourage you with this morning is that we're just a motley group of people, and there is something that binds us all together. There's something that sort of connects us, and I want to try to share with you what that is. And hopefully, as we talk about that, you'll come to understand a little bit better that this is a church for you. This is a church where you belong. It's to discover and hang out with other people who have lots of hurts and lots of pain and lots of dysfunction, but somehow we know a great Savior and He binds us all together and makes it what it is. I was chatting with someone yesterday who has gotten some help by going to Alcoholics Anonymous. And one of the things they learn to say to each other as in struggling with the vice of alcohol is no matter where they are in that journey, no matter whether they are currently indulging in alcohol or not, they learn to say, I'm Dave and I am an alcoholic. I think it's good for those of us, some of us that have been coming to church for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, to be able to say, my name is Dave, and I'm a sinner. And so what I'd like us to do all this morning, right now, and you'll see how it ties in with this story, is all to say at once, my name is, and whatever your name is, and I'm a sinner. Let's do it all together. My name is Dave, and I'm a sinner. That sort of puts us all on the same level. In the Christmas story, we learn some amazing things about the Lord Jesus and about us. So we go to the introduction to our story, which is just before what was read to us, and we find in verse 22, if you've got your pew Bible, you can find this story on page 1015. I forgot to give my little key. I had a PowerPoint with the actual verses on it, but I forgot to pass it back. But it's okay, because if you go to page 1022 of your pew Bible, page 1015, you can actually find the story. It is Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And what it says there is, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So here's a quick quiz. How old was Jesus when Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to present him to the Lord? I give you four choices. He was a newborn, he was 8 days old, he was about 6 weeks old, or he was 2 years old. So I'm going to take a show of hands here. Was he a brand new newborn? Was he 8 days old? Was he 6 weeks old? Was he 2 years old? Guess what, folks? You got to go back and check out Leviticus 12. I thought I could trick you. Because when you read the previous verse, it says when he was 8 days. So everybody goes jump and says, so he was 8 days when he came to the temple. In fact, no. He was 8 days old when he was circumcised and they gave him officially his name of Jesus. But it was actually when he was about 6 weeks old that he was brought up to this scene here. So now I got you all listening, right? And maybe you've learned something this morning in this story of Jesus that we think we all know so well. Ha. Okay. So, we are in Jerusalem. The setting is a poor young couple arrive to dedicate their firstborn. This is a very regular occurrence. There is nothing new, there is nothing exceptional, there's nothing out of the ordinary about this event. What is amazing is that all they could afford was two pigeons. There's an amazing detail for those of you that like to study the Old Testament and understand it. And by the way, for those of you that are younger here today, I want to challenge you with Mary's song. When Mary became the mother of Jesus, she was probably somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. But if you read through Mary's song, she knew the Word of God. She pulled from all different passages and put together the most beautiful song that we enjoyed here a couple of weeks ago. There's a huge challenge there to those of us that are young. There's a great challenge there to parents. There's a challenge to all of us to say, do we love the Word? If we're followers of Jesus, do we love the Word? Do we study it? Do we learn it? Does it become a part of our whole thinking and lives so that, in fact, we can just use it in our thinking, in our praise, in our flow as Mary did? Here you find that Mary and Joseph, they come, they are poor, and they have to bring two pigeons. This, if you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, you learn that there's a burnt offering, which is a type of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and of the Lord Jesus being offered up to God as a sacrifice to Him, appreciating just the sufferings of the Lord Jesus for us on the cross. And then you have the sin offering, which speaks to us more of our actual sins laid on the Lord Jesus, Him being our substitute and taking our place. It's an amazing thing that while the burnt offering was supposed to be a lamb, that the law decreed that if you were too poor to have to use a lamb, you could in fact use two pigeons, one to symbolize the burnt offering and one the sin offering. And so God had made an allowance way back in the Old Testament for those who were really poor. We find that Mary and Joseph were in that category because they actually brought these two pigeons. In verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, I'm going to pause right there. This man was a devout man. We don't know exactly his age. We only read about him here He was waiting for the consolation or the hope of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a faithful man. This was a man that actually was devout, was following God, and the Spirit of God had shown him that somehow he was still going to be alive when the Messiah came. Who is this Holy Spirit? What does it mean when it says the Holy Spirit was upon him? Most of us have been taught or have some understanding that there is three people that make up the Godhead or the God that we believe in: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that communicates with our spirit, with us inside, that in fact we are God's children, that in fact we are those that have a responsibility and the potential for a relationship with God. Occasionally he speaks directly to us, but usually the Spirit of God speaks to us by helping us to understand his word. So the best way for us to hear and understand God speaking to us is to in fact read the Bible and to read it asking God to reveal it to us, what it means by his Holy Spirit. Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was longing for his Messiah. He was also one that knew the customs and the prophecies back from the Old Testament. Now, this Messiah that was going to come, God had made it so that it would be impossible for an imposter, for somebody to come and say they were the Messiah and to really fulfill all the prophecies that had been made. Have you ever thought you found a great deal on the internet? And there's a time clicking away, and you've decided you're going to put in your Visa number, and you're going to buy this item. And after you've entered your Visa number, and you've entered the expiry date, and you're very excited about what you're going to buy, all of a sudden it pops up and says, being handled by, verified by Visa. What is that extra password that you put in back when you set up your Visa account? All of a sudden you're thinking, oh my goodness, what was it? I can't remember. And you start to panic and you feel the sweat and you realize you have no idea. And so you try passwords, right? And after three tries, it says to you, locked out, you have to now call Visa and whatever. We're all used to passwords by now. We have passwords to get onto our system. We have passwords to do different things. We have pins when we go to the bank. Most of us think it's highly secure to just use the year we were born, and it just works great. And there's all sorts of software that breaks those. But we think passwords are secure and great, and is a way of life for us. What God did in order to make sure that the Messiah, when he came, could not be an imposter, is he created a password system through all the prophecies that were given to us in the Old Testament. And we know some of them. We know that he needed to be born in Bethlehem. We know that he had to come from the line of David. We know that his timing of his coming was even foretold by Daniel. We know that he was going to be born to a virgin. We know that he would be in Nazareth, that he would be called a Nazarene. We know about his life, his sufferings, his miracles, his death. If we read in Isaiah 53 or in Psalm 22 or 69, you see these amazing portrayals of Christ's sufferings. All of these things were written hundreds of years before he was born. And so what God did was he designed and wrote through the prophets in such a way that it would be undeniable that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, by the time he came. Simeon, it has been revealed to him that in fact this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the sent one. He is the one that has fulfilled all those Old Testament prophets. So in verse 25, as we read, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. This song is called the Nunc Dimittis, or Dimittis in Latin. It is after the first two words, "Now, Lord," as it is more correctly translated. I want to focus on Simeon taking him in his arms. If somebody brings a newborn baby out to church, happens pretty regularly here at RBC, there are some who immediately run up to the mom and they want to hold that baby. There are others of us that tend to observe from a distance. We find newborn babies highly fragile and a little scary, and we tend to wait until they're somewhat older before we actually would think to hold them. Our different personalities and the way we're wired has to do with how we react to that newborn baby. Simeon takes this six-week-old child in his arms and holds him as he praises God. The relationship that God invites us into with his son is a very personal relationship. It is a relationship that each of us will respond to a little bit differently. Somewhere along the way, God reveals to us who Jesus is. Sometimes it's in a dramatic moment. Two of the most well-known characters in the New Testament are St. Paul and St. Peter. You'll hear about them whether you regularly attend a Catholic church or a Protestant church, any type of Christian church, you will hear about St. Peter and St. Paul. Paul came to know the Lord. He embraced Christ in a dramatic one-time event. On the road to Damascus, he had a revelation. God appeared to him, miraculously showed him, told him, made it abundantly clear to him who Jesus was, and Paul was a follower of Jesus from that moment on. And that will be true of some of us here in this motley crew at RBC. Some of us will come to a point where we take the Lord Jesus and embrace him, recognize him as the Savior, the sent one of God. As he said here, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon took him, he realized this was the Messiah, he embraced him, and he now said, "I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm good. I've held the Lord Jesus." And so I would invite you, if you have never invited the Lord Jesus into your life, you can embrace him, you can receive him, you can know him as your Savior today. You can pray in your heart to the Lord Jesus right now. You can acknowledge your sin. "My name is David and I'm a sinner." And you can receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and know him as Savior and Lord of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And then there's Peter. When did Peter become a Christian? Early on in Peter's life, Jesus said to him one day, "Follow me." And Peter began to follow Jesus. A couple of years later, Jesus says to Peter, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to Peter, "You are blessed, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Somewhere along the way, as Peter followed Jesus, he came to know who he was. Most of us relate a lot more to Peter, not only in terms of how Peter became a follower of Jesus, but also in many of the ups and downs in Peter's life. But I want to invite you also today, those of you that have kind of decided to come out to church because it's Christmas Day, but you really don't follow Jesus, you really don't consider yourself to be a Christian, somebody who really loves and follows Jesus and has embraced him as their Lord and Savior, I would invite you to start following, to keep coming, to hang out with some of this motley crew, to actually chat, to go to a home study, to learn. Because along the way, if it hasn't been revealed to you yet, if you don't really understand yet who Jesus is, God will show that to you. For many of us, it's a journey that brings us to that point of faith that Simeon was at in our story. One of the huge blessings of becoming a Christian is that death loses all its fear. My Aunt Ethelwyn went home to be with the Lord this week. She was 90 years old. When we get together later this week for her funeral, it will be a time of celebration as a family. When you are at the funeral of a person who has loved the Lord Jesus and walked with him in their life, as one of my friends said at another one a couple of years ago, he said as we stood in a funeral together like that, he said, "Dave, today's a good day to be a Christian." And I really, it really stuck with me because I know what I look forward to. Have you ever looked forward to a funeral? Not kind of the thing we generally look forward to. But I know as we get together as a family, it will be a time of celebration and with no fear, no uncertainty as to where she is. Because we know on the authority of the Word of God that she has gone home to be with the Lord. Do you know, do you have peace about where you are going? Simeon here, he says, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He had an amazing sense of peace. He was ready to go. Whenever God chose to take him now, he was good to go because he knew his eyes had seen salvation. So as a good test as to whether we really know the Lord Jesus as our Savior is to ask that question, do I have a fear of death? It's not a morbid thought. It's not to say that Christians look forward to dying. We love to live, and we love to enjoy life, and we love to celebrate all that God has given to us, and we love to share our faith with others. But the fear is gone. It says in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He also declares something amazing in this song. He says, "Which you have prepared for in the sight of all people, as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." You know what he was declaring in that? That nobody is outside of the offer of salvation. Nobody is beyond who Christ came to live and to die for. The people of Israel understood that he was coming as their Messiah. But in this Song of Simeon, the declaration is made that in fact he has come as a light to the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel. And so, all of us, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are black, Asian, First Nation, white, female, male, have I missed you? Gospel is open to everybody. None of us can say that we are outside of it. It says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They were still learning. Isn't that amazing? Different things had been revealed to them, but and we know from the angel appearing to each of them and so on, but they were still learning. This child was now 6 weeks old. And it says they were amazed or marveled at what was said about them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed
and a sword will pierce your own soul also. We're a motley crew. We have lots of struggles and lots of issues. But somehow the name of Jesus and who He is defines who we have become as we follow Christ. It doesn't mean that we still struggle with other things. But the name of Jesus defines and causes a dividing line. One of the tests that I find encouraging to my own heart when I'm feeling down or discouraged or wondering about just where my faith is at when I'm struggling, I love to think about the verse where it says, of all those that love His appearing. Because for every true Christian, when we consider the day when the Lord Jesus will be exalted and magnified, when He will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all this earth, it causes us to rejoice. It causes joy in our hearts when we think about that. And that's because we love Him and we follow Him. But the name Jesus is also one that 2,000 years later is still used as a swear word. It's still used in anger. Somebody recently was explaining to a group of children that were non-church, that had had no previous exposure to Christianity, but in this country, or maybe it was in the United States, I've forgotten where the story took place, but it's very recent, in the last month. And they talked to this person, to these kids about the Lord Jesus, and one of the little children spoke up and said, don't say that word, it's a swear word. And it was just so sad for the person teaching to realize that was their orientation. They had no idea who Jesus was. All they knew was you shouldn't say it because it's a swear word. The name of Jesus, who He is, His coming, will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and many outside of Israel, and will be a sign that will be spoken against. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And this I want to zero in on as we wrap up today. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. When you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, when you consider His claims on your life, when you consider who He is, the Messiah, the sent one of God, the Son of God, the Lord of glory who came here and who lived and died so that you could have your sins forgiven, when that message is presented, then our hearts react. Sometimes we run from the light of God's holiness. Sometimes we run away because we don't want to come into His presence. Sometimes we feel we're too old to change. Sometimes we feel we just don't want to. Sometimes we're held back because we know a relative that's a Christian and they're such a pain. Oh yeah, that happens especially, I think, at Christmas. And we think of getting together with all those family members. But you know, this is about you and God. This is about your relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus wants you to have life. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to take Him and embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior. The Lord Jesus didn't come just to live life and go back to heaven. In order for Him to offer this salvation, He had to go to the cross. In verse 35 it says, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. We know that Mary was at the foot of the cross. She watched her son as he hung on Calvary's cross. History says that Mary was actually persecuted as a follower of Jesus after the Lord's death and resurrection. And some believe that she was actually, that John took her to Ephesus, and she lived just outside of Ephesus until she passed away. But Simeon was speaking prophetically of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus, that this journey took Him to the cross. And so, the claim, the question, the statement for us is, do I say simply, do I stop at my name is David and I am a sinner? Or can we say, my name is Dave, I am a sinner, and I have found salvation in Jesus? That's a cause to celebrate. That's a cause that should really unite us and give us joy. If we celebrate it only at a distance, if we sing the Christmas carols, joy to the world, the Lord has come, but we really just stay distant. We observe the babe, but we don't take him up into our arms. Then the meaning is really lost, and there is no blessing. If in fact we take the Lord Jesus and make him our own and follow him in our lives, then in fact joy has come, and it has come to us. Let's see if we can say this together. I'll tell you first, and then we can say it together. My name is, put your name in, I am a sinner who has found salvation in the Lord Jesus. Let's try to say that together. My name is Dave. I am a sinner who has found salvation in Jesus. Let's wrap with singing the last two verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem. This is how it goes. It's number 141. You can turn to it in your hymnal. And this is what I trust will be true in each of our hearts today. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's stand and sing together the last two verses of 141. Let's just pray, and then you will be off and on your way. You can stay standing. That's great. Father, we just thank you together for the amazing gift of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the salvation that the prophets spoke of, that they searched and tried to understand about. When you came, Lord Jesus, you fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. You came as the Savior of the world. We thank you that you lived your life here and that you went to Calvary's cross and died for us. Lord Jesus, it is our prayer today that if anyone is here but feeling uncomfortable, but feeling that they don't belong, feeling that they are outside of this somehow, that you would help them to understand, Lord Jesus, that we are a bunch with the same issues, with the same struggles, with the same failures, but that you have somehow, by your Holy Spirit, made us a family, made us followers of you, Lord Jesus, and that in that we have found blessing. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us this week to just be sharing your love with lost people, just as one beggar would tell another beggar where you can find bread. Help us, Lord, to simply share your love with folks that don't yet know you. And we pray that each one here would truly know and understand and believe. Embrace you, Lord Jesus, as Simeon held you so long ago. So we just pray now for your blessing on the rest of this day. We thank you for all the families that are able to be together and celebrate today. And we pray for your blessing on the time that's going to be happening downstairs right after this. We commit our day to you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for you being our Savior and our Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen. You are at liberty, folks. Merry Christmas.